very pleased to continue our study of the book of Zechariah. We're still in the fourth chapter, and last time we'd almost gotten through verse 10. So let's again read verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. And this is talking about the fact that when the temple was built, some people looked upon it as a small thing. They rather despised it because it didn't seem to be as glorious as the house that Solomon had built. But the Lord chastised them here for despising small things. Many times great things come from small things. Many times the things of God seem to be small, but they're actually not small at all. And then he further talks about the fact that they're going to see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the one who is the governor. He is the one who is going to measure whether this thing is done correctly or not. He has the plummet line. It's going to determine the perpendicularity and the straightness of the walls of this temple. And so when something is being done by the Lord, it's going to be done right and it's going to be finished. And so in Psalm 127 and 1, he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So the eyes of the Lord were watching over and taking pleasure in the completion of his work on this temple. He said, in effect, don't despise what God is pleased with. This is only a picture of the glorious restoration when the Messiah comes to reign. The temple, the church of Christ, will make all others inferior when they are compared to it. And although this church may seem to be small, may seem to be a small thing in the eyes of many, it's the work of the Lord, and we're not to ridicule it because of that. The eyes of the Lord are those that run to and fro through the whole earth. They take note of all the creatures and all their actions, and inspire and direct all according to the divine counsels. And we must not think that God uses all of his energy with the affairs of the church so as to neglect the rest of the world. But it is a comfort to us to know that the same all-wise, almighty providence that governs the nation of the earth is just as concerned about the church. Those seven eyes that run through the earth are all upon the stone that Zerubbabel is laying straight with his plummet to see that it is well laid. Those that have the plummet in their hand must look up to these eyes of the Lord. They must give constant attention to the will of God, which is found only in the Word of God. Verses 11 and 12 say, then answered I, and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? So Zechariah understood the meaning of the candlestick with its lamps. It is Jerusalem. It is the temple. And their salvation that is to go forth as a lamp that burns. But he wants to know, what are the two olive trees, verse 11, and these two olive branches, verse 12? Those that would be knowledgeable about the things of God must ask questions about those things. Seek and you shall find. He asked twice, since he had no reply to the first question. We must be prepared to repeat our request until we have a satisfactory answer. Our search for truth must not be shallow. We will never exhaust the Bible as a source of truth and understanding. It is a lifetime study. His second question was not exactly the same as the first. He asked first, what are these two olive trees? But his second question was, what are these two olive branches? That is, what are these two main branches that hang over the bowl and dispense oil into it? Zechariah observed that not only were these two olive trees, one on each side of the candlestick, but that there were two branches from which the candlestick did receive the golden oil through the two golden pipes. Our Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself to fill us. The golden oil, which supplies all our needs, contains his saving blood and his precious word given again by the Holy Ghost. Verse 13, and he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. So the angel did not immediately answer the question, but asked him again if he understood. Zechariah admitted again that he did not fully understand. So he answered the question in verse 14. Verse 14, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The two olive trees represent the kingly and priestly offices in Israel through which the blessings of God were to flow. The two olive branches were the two men who occupied the supreme positions in those offices at that time. One was Zerubbabel, the ruler of the nation of Israel, a descendant of David, and the other was Joshua, the high priest, a descendant of Eleazar. One served as king over the nation of Israel, while the other served as high priest over the spiritual functions of the nation of Israel. These two offices, the king and the high priest, gave the oil to Israel, which was their source of light to reflect to the rest of the world during the time of Zechariah. Together, the king and high priest of Israel foreshadowed the Messiah in whom these two offices are combined, chapter 6, verse 13. He is the true source of light to make Israel the light to the nations. Today, in the age of the gospel church, Christ is the king and the high priest. He is the king of the kingdom of heaven, and he is the high priest of the temple of God. He is the source of all the oil for the light of the church today. He works closely with God the Father and the Holy Spirit as he carries out the duties of these two offices. So that ends chapter 4 of Zechariah. We're now ready to begin chapter 5. In chapter 5, we have the sixth vision. This is the vision of the flying scroll. It features the word of God, which has been disobeyed by Israel and the entire world. It calls for righteous judgment of the sinner, clearly set forth in his words. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And that word roll is also translated scroll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. The prophet does not now need to be awakened again as he did in chapter 4, verse 1. He looked into the air, and there was a flying scroll. The angel asks him what he sees, and he gives him this account. I see a flying scroll, and it's 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. This flying scroll, when unrolled, for all to read, both sides, was 30 feet by 15 feet, a cubit being 18 inches. This was exactly the size of the holy place in the tabernacle. This scroll represents a divine standard by which man is to be measured. The scriptures in the Old and New Testament are scrolls, in which God has written to us the great things of his law and gospel. Christ is the master of the scrolls. They are flying scrolls. God's word runs swiftly. Verse 3 says, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. This scroll, symbolizing the law of God, shows that there is a curse or a punishment on all who disobey it. It contains a reminder of the righteous wrath of God against those who by swearing insult God's majesty, or those who by stealing invade their neighbor's property. The scroll is written on both sides and probably contains all 10 of the commandments of the old law. This curse goes out over the whole land, and not the land of Israel only, but all mankind are liable to the judgment of God. So, how welcome is the news of a Savior who came to redeem us from the curse of the law by being himself made a curse for us, and like the prophet, eating the scroll. Verse 4 says, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stone thereof. So God will root out and destroy the sinner who rejects his word. There is no escape from the judgment of God. His word will enter the place of sinners, enter the house of sinners, and remain there until it has accomplished its purpose. The two commandments named here, the third and the tenth, are representatives of all of God's law. One is against swearing or taking God's name in vain, which invades God's majesty. The other is stealing, which invades the neighbor's property. The world is full of sinners. So was the Jewish church at this time. But two sorts of sinners are named here. One are the thieves. This curse is against every thief. And the other is him that sweareth falsely by my name. Any use of God's name that is not done with full respect and reverential honor to his name will violate this law. In our society today, we see this happening more and more frequently. People who just use God's name without any meaning, they're not talking to God, they're not really talking about God, but they just throw his name around, and you see here the name of God used here and there by men and women. They are violating this very rule here. God does not want his name used in any kind of a way that's not with full reverential awe and respect made to God. To use his name in a frivolous way, use his name just to get attention to what you're saying, that is violating this command. So he who pronounces this curse will see that it's carried out. Who can stand or withstand a curse which the God of Almighty Power brings forth? The effect is very scary. Every thief will be banished, not corrected, but cut off. God will not spare the sinners he finds among his own people, nor shall the holy city be a protection for the unholy. The curse will enter the house of the thief and of him who swears falsely. God's curse cannot be kept out by locks or bars. Unless he repents and reforms, there's no way to throw the curse out. It shall remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. Sin is the ruin of houses and families, especially the sins of injury to fellow humans and the sin of dishonor to God. There is no better goal in life than to follow God's law for us. Verses 5 and 6, Then an angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an epaw that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. So here the prophet sees another vision, and the angel tells him what it means. He sees a measuring bucket, a measure with which they measured grain. This is called an epaw, or a basket. It was smaller than a bushel, holding about 5 gallons. The people of Israel are represented by the bucket, or basket, used for measuring grain. This may indicate that their wickedness is mainly materialistic. This is a sin picked up in Babylon and has influenced them through the centuries until removed by the Messiah in the last days. This secular commercialism is a primary part of the final world system, materialistic gain being the main objective of most people. And we read about this in Revelation 18, verses 10 through 18, as he talks about the apostate church and the things that have to do with that false church. Let's read Revelation 18, verse 10 through 18. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? Now this is a picture of the great city Babylon, and that is a figurative name for the apostate church today. And these wicked things that were about Israel in the time of Zechariah continued to exist and to abound until they finally culminated in this apostate church, which is spoken of here in Revelation. And so verses 7 and 8 of Zechariah 5 say, And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So this ephah, or this basket, was used among the Jews as the ordinary measure of grain. The woman in the ephah is representing Judea, which shall be visited for its sins. The talent of lead on the ephah, within which the woman was enclosed, represents the wrath of God, bending down on this culprit nation. As it sits in this measure of its sins, so the angel said, This is wickedness. That is, the woman represents the mass of iniquity of this nation. The fact that the woman is made a prisoner in the basket shows that the wrath of God against unrepentant sinners is something they cannot escape. Guilt is upon the sinner like a cover of lead. The wickedness continues to be active today. It is not dormant, since the lead cover is required to keep it in the basket. The principle applies today. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 8, we have another picture of this apostate church, which is the final outgrowth of this sin of Israel. He says, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that it might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The wickedness of Israel was a forerunner of the wickedness of the apostate church. And this passage which we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a description of the coming in of the apostate church, which we know today as the Catholic Church. The Pope reached the position that eventually allowed him to have his great political and religious power about 533 A.D. He reigned supreme for the next 1260 years until about 1793 A.D. At that point, he had much of his power limited by several great events, such as the French Revolution. He will not be completely destroyed until the second coming of Christ, but he has much less power now than he had then, or else we would not be allowed to have copies of the Bible, nor would be allowed to freely and openly worship God as we choose, like we do today. However, he today still sits in a position which his followers consider to be the temple of God, and he's showing himself that he is God as he sits in this temple of God. But the Lord will consume him with the power of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, we read. Verse 9 of Zechariah 5, Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Here he mentions two women with the wind in their wings, like the wings of a stork. Since storks are unclean birds, according to Leviticus 11:19 and Deuteronomy 14:18, these must be agents of evil demonic forces. protecting the wicked practices which came from the ungodly nations, which were the basis for the final system of evil, which eventually culminated in the great apostate church. God allowed them to set up the world system, which he will destroy when he comes again. The destruction of this evil world system, which the apostate church is a major part of, is described in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Let's read it. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of his fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we must realize that these religions who claim to serve the true God, but have blended the things of God with the things which come from the devil, are going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes again. But these powers of darkness were working even during the time of Zechariah. But we must remember that these same plagues, these same powers of darkness that worked against God's people then, are still at work against God's people today. And we today are still working on the temple of God just as they were then, except today the temple is a spiritual temple. We close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.